Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me today in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. My dad has always liked nice watches. Several years ago when I was pastoring in Colorado, I was gifted a beautiful watch, and it meant a lot to me, and I wore it often, and it was a special watch to me. In my dad's latter years, I took that watch and I put it in its original box, had a new band put on the watch, and cleaned it beautifully, and I gave that watch to my dad on Father's Day. And that watch for my dad was a very special watch. He wore it with a lot of pride and a lot of meaning. It meant a lot to my dad because that watch meant a lot to me. And so when my dad passed, that watch was returned to me, and it's the watch that I wear often, the watch I'm wearing today. There is something, and I know this sounds almost as if the words don't fit together, but for me, there is something timeless about this watch. Now, if you're going to have something that is timeless, it has to, in a sense, transcend generations. It has to, in what we might understand. Now, we use the term and we use the expression rather loosely, but if we're going to be a little bit more specific about it, then something that is timeless is not only going to be important to us, but it's going to transcend generations. The title of the message today, as we continue this walk through, this look into this first century church with 21st century implications, the simple title of this message today is just that, and that is timeless. What the Apostle Paul is presenting to us today, from this first century church in Thessalonica to a 21st century church in Pensacola, is something that will outlive, should the Lord tarry, the 21st century. It is timeless in its nature. You might even ask, why are we covering this today? Of all the important things that could be covered, why today? Do you know the word gospel is used, of course, throughout the New Testament, and the expression, the gospel, is used 6 times in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's used 4 times in the chapter we're looking at today. There's a clear emphasis that the Apostle Paul, by the prompting and the leading, the very specific inspiring of the Holy Spirit, intended for this first century church to have and for this 21st century not to miss. If you want to talk about something that is timeless, this must be the case with this gospel message. We're going to look at the message of our ministry, the motivation of our ministry, and the manner of our ministry today as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin today, of course, with the message of our ministry. The message of our ministry. Now, in a sense, what we're understanding is this is not just a way for a person to view God and to view their life and in relationship to him. This is not simply a way. I know that sounds narrow. I know it sounds at times to some short-sighted, but this is the exclusive way as presented to man from God by which mankind can be reconciled to him. Of course, this is incredibly important to the Apostle Paul. If Paul were here today and he were to have a simple conversation with you after the service, and you came up and said, sir, would you sign my Bible? And thank you so much for how you've written. It's impacted me and, of course, the world prolifically, profoundly. It's wonderful. And thank you for how you've presented the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul said to you, why, thank you. How would you summarize the gospel? Campus Church, if someone were to ask you, tell me what is the gospel? Well, if I were to ask you today, do you believe the gospel? I think you would say, yes, the gospel is true. Now, some people might say, well, that really depends on your definition of truth. The infamous words of Pilate were, what is truth? So before we start to walk through this gospel message, and is this a relevant message in the 21st century? Is this something that is true for all people, all places, and all times? So what is truth? Well, truth is that which corresponds to reality. It describes things as they actually are and exists independently of our personal feelings, opinions, or preferences. Clearly, this is an important theme, this theme of truth to this first century church. And the Apostle Paul deemed it of the greatest importance that they understood the gospel truth. We would offer, ultimately, no church has a timely message to display without a timeless message to deliver. In other words, if you and I have like, oh, that's a timely message, there's a place for timely messages. But when we're talking about the gospel, we have to understand this is a timeless message, and we have it to deliver. Now, if the church exists for some other purpose, then in a sense, we have lost our purpose to exist. The primary purpose of what we're doing today, of course, is to know Christ and to make him known. So we want to know him, and by that knowing, we also want to make him known. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, there's an account that at first glance we might not understand has some implication for this today, but it really does. Now, David is on the run right now from his son Absalom. Absalom has taken the throne. David is in the wilderness. He's gathered an army, and a battle ensues. God in his goodness gave David and his ragtag band of loyal soldiers an incredible victory over Absalom and his army. Absalom is actually killed in the battle. He is taken, his life has been lost, and the victory is David's. But David doesn't know this yet. So Joab is about to dispense a messenger to go to David and to impart as carefully as he possibly can the news. They understood that David had given explicit instructions to deal kindly with Absalom and to be careful with him, but Absalom's life is gone. And Joab is about to send a messenger to deliver that important news. There's a guy in Joab's army. He wasn't at the site where Absalom was killed. But there's a man in Joab's army named Ahimaaz, and Ahimaaz is fast. I mean, the guy is light on his feet. The man can move. Ahimaaz, if you ask him to get from point A to point B, there's nobody faster. And Ahimaaz wants to deliver the message. So he comes to Joab and he says, Joab, I'm the guy. Allow me to deliver the message. And Joab says, Ahimaaz, you don't have a message to deliver. You weren't there. You don't know the details. You don't know the facts. Ahimaaz, there's coming a day when you'll have a message to deliver, but that day is not today. Joab said to him very specifically, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So Joab sent another messenger, a man that he knew, understood what had happened, was most likely there, and he said, Cushai, you are going to deliver this message to David. Cushai, you're going to have to do it truthfully, but Cushai, you are the man that is to run, do the running. You're the messenger man today to deliver this message. So this is exactly what happened. Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. He's going to go tell the king what he has experienced. Now, interestingly, Ahimaaz still wants to be part of what's taking place. He wants in on this very meaningful special action. So he says to Joab, he says, then said Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? Ahimaaz, you don't have a message to share. Ahimaaz essentially said, I don't care, I just want to go. So, but howsoever said he, let me run. And he said, Joab said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Ahimaaz is so fast, he actually outruns Cushai and he arrives at David's place first. When he finally gets to David and David asked him what happened in the battle, he had no answer. Notice what David said to him. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Do you know essentially what David said is he says, you have nothing to say to me. Why have you even come when you don't have a message of bearing to me? Stand over there. Now, eventually, of course, Cushai comes and Cushai has the message. He delivers it with grace. It's difficult for David to receive, but he does receive it. Ahimaaz stands off in the corner in the shadows with no message to bear. How sad would it be for a church like ours, or for the church at large today, to have the ability to, with unprecedented ease, bring some kind of message to a person or a people in need, but truly have no necessary message to share. You know, for years now, we've had the ability to print the message. So the message in print form has gone out now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then we've added new means of communicating the message. Now we have radio and we have television that broadcasts the message that is the church's message literally around the world. And then add to that new means of communicating the message today. We have social media. We have podcasts. We have live stream. We have recordings we can access with ease that we've never experienced before. What is one of the essential aspects of the church that was a must-have in the first century? And it is no less a priority in the 21st century. And that is the essential aspect of the gospel message. The question is, church family, do you know it? If someone said to you, what's the message of the gospel, how would you answer that? This is not a complicated question. And by the way, it's not a complicated answer. You know, at times we might say, oh, I just don't know if I could share the gospel. I might bring them to a pastor. And Dr. Zach, could you help my friend understand the gospel? Well, certainly that's fine to do, but how are you prepared to run with the message of the gospel? The gospel, in its most simple form, is one, again, that the Apostle Paul didn't want any church to misunderstand. So he made it very plain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here's the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. And then he gets to the heart of it. Here it is, the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Why is this so important? This message is so important because every person born upon the face of the earth, apart from the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, was born a sinner in need of a Savior. This is the centrality of the gospel that applies to every person of every age, of every time, of every culture, the essential aspect of the gospel. Yes, I was born a sinner, separated from God in my fellowship. Not only separated from him in our fellowship, but if we die with that debt of sin, we are separated from him forever, separated in a real place of eternal torment where you and I can never finally pay the debt of our sin. But Christ died for our sins. He died in our place, and the sacrifice of himself that he willingly offered is fully satisfactory for the payment of anyone's sin. He conquered death by coming out of the tomb 3 days later. He ever lives, offering to you the greatest gift ever given, the gift of God, eternal life. That's why we call this the gospel, which simply means the good news. Paul places a major focus of great importance on the gospel to this church. In fact, the word gospel, again, found 6 times in this book, 4 times in this chapter. Notice what Paul says regarding the importance, the timelessness of the message of our ministry. He's saying the gospel message must, first of all, be pure in its source. The gospel message, pure in its source. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look down at verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. And they had to do it with much contention. In other words, there was a lot of adversaries. There's only one fountainhead from which the gospel message can spring. This isn't a message that comes from multiple religions or religious leaders. It is not simply repackaged from another faith tradition. Jesus Christ is exclusively and universally the answer to man's greatest need. Exclusively. You say, well, isn't that narrow? By the scripture's own admission, this is not a broad way, but a very narrow way that leads to life everlasting. The Bible says it plainly. It says, for there is only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. In 1 John 5:11, the Bible says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And here's where you can find it. This life is in his Son. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the source of the answer for all of mankind's need, the source of the gospel, the pure source, the exclusive source of the gospel message. This is the message that is of utmost importance. The path to heaven is not a biblical smorgasbord from which you can choose whatever suits your taste. You must choose the bread of life and drink from the water of life found exclusively in Jesus Christ, the pure source of life. This is the gospel message that must be pure in its source. And by the way, it must also be plain in its delivery. Plain in its delivery. Verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He's saying, listen, let's just make this plain. You don't have to hide this. You don't have to cover it. You don't have to improve it. Just share the gospel. Have you ever been called gullible before? Or have you ever met somebody that it's almost as if they swallowed whatever you put in front of them? This last week, we had several young children in our home. So kids of folks that are part of our church family. So we had several young children. And some of the kids love dogs, and some of them are a little bit nervous about our dog, Sadie. Now, Sadie loves children. She eats them for breakfast. No, she doesn't do that, okay. So Sadie loves kids, and she's gentle with children. So I thought, here's what I'm going to do to help kids, you know, get to feel a little more comfortable. I'll get them some treats so they can, you know, warm up to the dog. And the dog, of course, loves that. And so I handed out treats to the kids. And I'm holding one of the children, and he's just over one. And I'm holding him, and I said, do you want to give a treat to Sadie? So I gave him a little dog treat, and he promptly put it right in his mouth, okay? And so I did the same. I thought, I didn't do that either. Okay, so he put it in his mouth. I said, no. And he took it, and I said, no, let's give this to Sadie. He was still a little perplexed why you'd give a good treat to a dog, but we passed it on to the dog. Isn't it amazing? Now, I know a child will accept what you hand them and put it in their mouth. They'll pick up something from almost any location. It doesn't matter where it is, and they will put it in their mouth. But you and I are not so to be. There is to be something about the gospel that is just very plainly, without guile, without deceit, without uncleanness, presented. Again, that's the way it is that Paul presented it to the church at Thessalonica. There was no manipulation, no hidden agenda, no, well, let's just try it and see if it works. No, the gospel was presented in its most simple and straightforward beauty. The gospel doesn't need the smoke and mirrors of some flashy show. It simply needs to be shared. So what did they do, understanding this message of our ministry? Well, it has to be pure in its source. It has to be plain in its delivery. And we understand it is powerful in its result. Again, verse number one, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul says very clearly that what we came to do because of the gospel and its power to change lives was effectual. The word vain that's used here, it does mean empty. And it also carries the idea of void of truth. The gospel message was not an empty message. This is not a message that is void of truth. This is the powerful message of the gospel, and it was effectual. We understand in Romans chapter 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, sometimes people like you and people like me look at other people's ability to communicate, and we do so with some sense of awe and wonder. We stand back and we say, wow. I wish I could communicate like them. What a gift they have. And my, how wonderfully they've been used. And I mean, you may do that. I certainly do that. I oftentimes admire the ability of someone to communicate the wonderful truth of the gospel. But I would submit to you that the Apostle Paul would not have placed himself as one of those who is wonderfully gifted to communicate the gospel. And do you know what he really highlighted? The effectual aspect of the gospel. He said, unleash it. Just let the gospel go. And that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, before we go any further with this and honestly kind of wrap up this message, where are you personally in relationship to the gospel? Now, there are those in here that you have personally been in a relationship with Jesus Christ because of this good news, and you've been there for years. Some of you are brand new in this new birth that you've experienced with Jesus Christ, but some of you may sadly be woefully mistaken regarding you and the gospel. You may say, well, I know Jesus. If you were to die today, do you have the utmost confidence that you would exit this world and be forever in the presence of God? You say, well, isn't that rather presumptuous? Not in the least. You can know that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. You say, well, how can a person know that? By simply accepting what Christ has done in completion, that only his finished work on the cross merits the pleasure of God. The bill, the price, the debt of your sin and mine was marked, paid in full on the cross of Calvary. Nothing is left to be added. No good work, no baptism, no church membership, no obedience to the law. You say, well, why would we do any of that then? Because of our incredible gratitude and love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you're watching today, have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior, accepting the gift of God, which is eternal life? A gift is something that is given not because of the goodness of the recipient. A gift is given because of the goodness of the giver. Have you ever accepted that gift? When I was 17, I came to an understanding of the reality of my sin. I grew up in a church environment. I grew up understanding what Jesus had done, but at 17, I knew I am a sinner, and my sin has separated me from God. Say, well, what did you do about that? I also understood that Jesus was the final payment, the only payment, the only necessary payment, and the one who willingly paid the price of my sin. And so I just told him, I know I'm a sinner. I know what Jesus did for me. He died in my place, so I don't have to. He experienced separation from God, so I don't have to be separated. Jesus is the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, separated God from God? And so Jesus paid my separation on the cross. And then he rose victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over hell, never to die again. He became the first fruit, the one who first has risen. And now he invites all who are in him to do the same. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I know every one of you have had a physical birth. Have you ever been born spiritually? This is the ongoing, timeless burden of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Time will prohibit us from going all through this chapter, but would you allow me to tell you, where does he take this? He says, listen, don't miss this message, the timeless message of our ministry. He goes on and he says, then there's this motivation of our ministry. This is what compels us. This is what says, I can't not share this wonderful news of the gospel. He says, I'm doing this to please God. God, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He says, I want to do this not because I want to be a man pleaser, but because I do so desire to please God. But that's not the only motivation. He goes on and he says, yeah, I want to please God, but oh, I desire to persuade men. I want people to see this is what I've been looking for. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted into you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because you were dear unto us. Oh, what did they desire? To give themselves so that those who did not have the gospel could come to know him. And then the last thing that he shares is he says, listen, there's something about the message of our ministry that's timeless. This motivation for ministry, it's timeless. And the manner of our ministry, how we do this work. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know. Oh, listen to these words. What manner of men we were among you for your sake. This harkens back to where we began last week with a church that is worthy of imitation. Wow, we saw something in you that gave legitimacy to your message. He said, you know what manner of men we were among you. Our message is pure. This means that the manner with which the message is delivered must also be vessels fit for the master's use. And I would offer that because the message is so beautiful, any clean vessel will do. Oftentimes, in our, what we might refer to, even in our church circles, what we might refer to as celebrity culture, we oftentimes make a bigger deal about the messenger than the message. And I would offer that any old clean vessel will do. Is the vessel important? The answer is yes. The vessel is important. It's not that the vessel doesn't matter. And then, church, lest we start to think incorrectly about this, it's like, well, you know, pastors should always be this, this, and this. You know, if you're going to be a preacher, you should always and only be, you should be, listen, when God gave for us instructions regarding pastors, he's not saying that if you're not a pastor, you don't need to be these things. What he's saying is, if you're going to consider being a pastor, these are the essentials of the Christian life. But these are essentials that should be true, for the most part, for all believers. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the Bible uses the expression for those that desire the office of a bishop. He says, you should be blameless. And Paul says, listen, we behaved ourselves unblameably before you. Almost all of us have heard the parental expression, now listen, you kids behave yourself, right? We use it today. Hey, behave yourself. You kids better behave. My mom used to say that to us before she'd go into the grocery store. She'd leave us kids locked in the car. She'd be arrested today if she did that, okay? Put us in the car, maybe crack a window. And then what did she say before she'd go into the grocery store? I'll be back in a minute. You kids behave, right? What that means is act in a manner that represents your dad and your mom well. My mom came out of the store one time, Jerry's IGA. She came out of the store one time and we could tell when that door opened, mom is not a happy camper. Mom came out and she's storming out and it was just us three boys in the car. Very angelic. The wings were intact, okay? Mom came out and she said, what are you doing? I could hear you boys inside the grocery store, okay? Guess what we weren't doing? Behaving, okay? And guess what mom did? Applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Okay, so she helped us understand you are going to be. Do you know what the Apostle Paul says about the manner with which the message should be delivered? He said, listen, we behaved ourselves among you. If you're looking to a pastor to be perfect, you're going to look in the wrong place. But should there be something about blamelessness that nothing attaches to the person delivering the message? There should be. And is that exclusive to pastors? Shouldn't that be true about you when you walk into work tomorrow morning? Shouldn't your coworkers understand there's something that, you know, a lot of the things that attach to other people don't attach to them. There's some blamelessness about them. This is not a double standard, one for ministers and another for the members. He's simply saying that these are things that should be true for us all. Blameless. Let me mention one other thing. Look down at verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word gentle doesn't need a lot of explanation. We might add the word kind to this to give us some ongoing context. Did the apostles shout at the Thessalonians into a gospel conversion? Did they finally win the argument? Did they holler and yell and get mad at the devil until they wore them down? It doesn't appear so. How does the apostle Paul say that they shared the gospel? He actually helps us as we close. He helps us by saying, listen, you know your fathers. There's something about your dads that provides something even for us with how we conducted ourselves among you. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He says, your dads cheered you on. They stood beside you. They spoke those things that were not only true, but those things that they knew you could do, just as we have stood beside you. There is a timeless message for our ministry, a timeless motivation for our ministry, and a timeless manner with which that ministry is moved forward. You say, why would we spend so much time on this passage? Because there's something that happened at Thessalonica that has to continue to happen in Pensacola. Amen. Paul said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. By God's grace, may we take the message of our ministry with a God-infused motivation for ministry and with Christ-like manner in ministry and see other lives transformed because they, just like us, have received the word.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's word. For a recording of today's message,
timeless,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.